Speaking of tonight of these words of Isaiah, we're continuing on now in chapter 9, and there's a very particular verse that I want for us to look at tonight. It says, "For us and to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." Now that kind of got me thinking. One, government, we kind of think of government in a very different manner than we do today, than I think is being spoken about. And two, that we're going to be hoisted upon somebody's shoulders. And of all people, an infant, if they can hold us up. So, trying to make sense of that, I decided to do a little bit more research. And there is, I think, an expression that helps us start that out. There's an expression found in the letters of this guy, Sir Isaac Newton. If you know anything about Isaac Newton, you know that in our days of schooling, in science, of all things, he helped discover the laws of gravity. There's a famous story of him sitting underneath an apple tree and an apple falls down and hits him in the head. He wakes up, gravity. This did that. Well, he did a lot more intelligent things and discovered that, but there is an expression that he has that I think helps us out, and that expression goes like this. If I have seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants. If I have seen further, that is, if I have outdone anybody with my scientific discoveries, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants. Well, what does he mean? He says, although he would be known as a father for our modern science, even mathematics and astronomy, he is only a man. And he's only a man who built his name on the work of other people, especially the other people that came before him. Those are the giants. Just like any of us, we can only attribute our knowledge to the people that taught us. So it's a way of expressing humility. If I have seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants. Well, tonight we hear from this prophet Isaiah, nearly 700 years before Jesus was born. And he's saying something similar. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. Governments shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Now, before we get into all that good stuff here, let's just first slow it down and start from the beginning. Before all that happened, this verse starts, "There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." Here, in the written form, God is directing the faithful to look towards Galilee. We know about Galilee because that happens to be the place where Jesus did his ministry, but the area here is kind of circular in that kind of northern part. The area identified was the territories of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, those are names of actual people. This was the land set aside by those two sons of the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob, we know of, from the book of Genesis, had those 12 sons. We have from Abraham, Isaac, down to Jacob, 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. Each had their own particular little land. And two of those were named Zebulun and Naphtali. And this is kind of the area set aside for their families. Now, this area would eventually, like I said, be known as the New Testament area of Galilee. This area, however, was often seen as an invasion corridor, often used by armies throughout Israel's history. Now, in order to understand that, we have to kind of zoom out. Same area there, located in yellow, was the same area of Zebulun and Naphtali, or Galilee. This was an invasion corridor. If you know anything about the geography, this is a very mountainous area. And the only way that people could travel was somewhat by the sea, where there was a little bit of a plain and a valley between mountain peaks. Syria, the country, and Israel continue to fight over this territory. Invading armies from the north, including the armies of Assyria and Babylon, which would be modern-day Turkey, Syria, and Iraq, they would have to travel down this area, going south through Galilee, and trampling everything along the way. But here again we see a contrast. This same territory where the feet of invading soldiers trampled every hope, and they left nothing but gloom and distress, this same area would be a scene of a bright future. This same area would be where the Old Testament King Hezekiah would rule and be coming from. The same area would be the good King Josiah. And eventually the feet of Christ would appear in the same area. Not to bring war or destruction, but peace and restoration. There he would walk and teach and loved those he knew. So, let's go on to that next little piece of Isaiah's Old Testament prophecy. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." He continues him with some military language. "Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at a harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian." Now, aside from all that deep information there, the point of this little section that Isaiah is trying to get to us, that he's trying to get across, is that the work is already done. While workers sweat to bring in a harvest, they have done nothing to cause the crop to grow. God sends rain. God sends sunshine. In comparison, when Israel is attacked by its enemies countless times throughout its history, Israel will be saved. But not by anything that people do on their own. The example is given of this area called Midian. If we were going to place this area where Midian would be, it would be kind of that northwest area, that left side of Saudi Arabia. Midian is famous as well, as we know, because that's where, in the desert, Moses grew up and had his sheep. Some would say that that's where the modern-day Mount Sinai would be, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. Now, this is the story of how Gideon, in this area, went to Midian, and 300 men defeated an army of 200,000 by just lighting candles and blowing trumpets and breaking jars. And it was a victory that only God could give. Once more, Isaiah's touching upon that Old Testament story about hope coming from beside you. And then we're left with a hope for peace. He says this very famous thing that we tend to always narrow down into and highlight. "For to us a child is born." You notice how he's shifting the language here. It's not just about harvests, not just about armies marching down in the land. Now we have something where it really hits home. "To us a child is born. To us a son is given. Governments shall be upon his shoulders." You see, we're left with a hope for a king. Finally, a good leader throughout the hundreds of years, thousands of years, that nobody would have a good leader. And this king would put the world on his shoulders. Israel would go through, we know, many kings, some good, mostly of them they'd be bad. But the one that fulfilled this Isaiah's promise actually came a little bit later. This king actually did put the world on his shoulders. And his name is Jesus. We know this. And his name Jesus means the Lord saves. On his shoulders, he bore the weight of everything that we have done. On his shoulders, we know that he has borne the weight of everything that we will do wrong. And he became this promise Emmanuel that we call him because he was and is God on earth. Now, it continues on. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What does that all mean for not only our Savior, but for Jesus to be called those labels? Well, let's break them down. Wonderful. What do you think of when you hear the word or the adjective wonderful? What's wonderful? Go ahead and say something.
Best.
It's the best. It's wonderful. I had a wonderful day. Well, for Jesus to be called wonderful, and once more notice too how I have separated, it's not just wonderful counselor, he's wonderful all on his own. To be called wonderful means that you're inspiring wonder. You're full of wonder. You're inspiring a sense of not knowing exactly how good something can be. You're so full of wonder that I'm wondering how it could be. For Jesus, he is something so good that we can't even grasp. We don't know anything better than what God can offer. Which leads us on to his second point, counselor. What does it mean to be a counselor? What does a counselor do?
Listen.
Before we talk, we listen. It's the first service that we owe each other. A counselor listens, is present, understands the words you're saying, understands who you are down to your identity. But that's not all. A counselor continues to do more than that. Inspires you to understand who you are and what you are to be. And that's exactly what God does continually through your life. Counsels you when you are afraid, when you are doubting yourself, when you're not sure where to go or what you've done right or wrong. Whether you've done enough, he listens to you. Mighty God. So that's counselor, mighty God. What does it mean for us to have a mighty God? Well, what does it mean for us to have a God? It means nothing other than to have somebody that we can put our trust in. Complete, faithful trust. Now, it's kind of hard because we don't always have a lot of people that we can trust. Even the people that are supposed to be close to us. But yet we have a God, an entity that we can put our full trust in and faith in because we know we will be taken care of. But we have a mighty God. God that is completely full of power, not just full of wonder, not as completely listening to you, but is full of power. A God that can accomplish the things that he says he can do. Supreme, unending power. And that's your God. anything that you can think of, God can do. Even the things that you think can't happen, God can do. How about this? Everlasting Father. We're calling an infant our everlasting Father. How can that be? Well, let's break this down once more. What's a father? What does a father do? Or what should a father do? Care. Provide. Defend, even. Support. Encourage. Train. Love. Imagine a father like that. Hopefully some of you have fathers that have displayed some of those things, if not all. But imagine that without end. Every single minute of every single day of every single year, everlasting. No questions asked. An everlasting Father, who is yet still, even more than that, a Prince of Peace. Peace. When we think of that word, I think of forgiveness. When we have discovered true peace, what that entails, it means that we have been bathed and clothed and drowned in forgiveness. It's more than just having control over bad governments. Jesus doesn't promise us that he will take care of our taxes and our problems. Believing in Jesus isn't just a nice therapy for our lives. And Jesus isn't just there to fix mistakes. He's put here, he's given to you to put the fix on Satan, on death, and on sin itself. To forgive, to bring a sense of peace and wonder and awe to you. Jesus promises forgiveness. He is our God with us. And Jesus promises that despite our problems, we will have life. And life to the fullest. Eternal life. So think about these words that are given to a baby. A baby that would go through every single stage of life that you and I have gone through and has mastered and been the perfect example of every single stage that we would have gone through. Our Emmanuel, our God, our Jesus, was the perfect infant, if there could ever be one. Not saying that he didn't have his normal baby things that went on. But he was perfect. He did everything the best that we could have done or couldn't have done. He was the perfect teenager, toddler, young adult, and man. When even we couldn't be. And more than that, he has offered us an unending understanding of who he is and what he's out to do. He fills us with wonder for all the good things that he is and does. He continues to counsel you, to listen to your prayer, to listen to when you don't know what to say or do. He offers you support, and he can accomplish those things because he is a mighty God. He has the power to do so, and he will be more than just a powerful being. He will be a father to you. To be near and dear to you. Care for you. And to be a Prince of Peace. To be a deliverer. An agent of bringing forgiveness. So think of the times that maybe this might have happened. Where you've experienced it. Maybe it's still to come. But for this upcoming Christmas, I invite you to remember those same words from Sir Isaac Newton. But stand on the shoulders of an infant. Stand on the shoulders of Jesus. He can take the weight because he already has on the cross for you. This Christmas, remember that as we understand who he is. Wonderful Counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. To you a child is given, and to you a child is born. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.